and I give you a second to get there. Yeah, it's the New Testament. Last time I checked, it was. I don't know. I was giving Eileen the, I gave her the right title, and I started giving her the text from this morning's message, which actually, I was, you know, I was, when I was getting this together, I was thinking about this message for the Sunday morning service, but I couldn't get settled about it because I don't know that I'm going to be able to do justice to the title or to the text that probably could be done, but, you know, I prayed about it, and I'll do the best I can with what I know and go with that. Amen. Am I everybody going to live through this? 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. And the Bible says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Heavenly Father, I ask for your blessings upon the message tonight. Lord, bless this outline. I pray that it speak to our hearts. Encourage us, Lord, and help us to live for you more and more each day. Thank you for loving us like you do, Lord. We ask for your blessings, not only upon us, but upon this church. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, we shall see him as he is. You know, I'm thinking about things where there's attractions. You know, like people will go to a concert. They'll pay big money and fight the traffic and park and then, you know, go in. And they go to a concert to see somebody because they know something about, say it's a group. They know something about the group. They know their songs. They like their music. They want to go down and see that group because they know something about it. Or a famous person even, if somebody comes to town. A famous person. I was watching the golf. I don't watch golf all that much. Brian likes it, so we slept through most of it together. It was we had a symphony of snoring going on there. I don't know who was waking who up there. Woke myself up one time, but we had the golf thing on there, and I was watching a little bit. And I watch a little bit of it on TV. I don't play golf, but I like. But you know, everybody goes down there to the golf course, man, and like the big name guys, you know, they follow them around. And I was watching them when they go walking up through there, all the people's hanging out and they're sticking their hands. That's a dumb thing. They golfers, they leave you hanging. You know, you got your hand out, you want to slap five, they just walk on by. You know, they don't want to touch your hand. And they're all out there doing that and watching, and they'll run. I watched one of them, the guy was getting ready to tee off, and the peanut gallery's all coming down there, and they all running down there to watch the guy hit the golf. I wouldn't stand out in front of them guys for nothing, man. They're teeing off on that thing. Be my luck. Slice one up through there. Watch it. But, you know, they want to go down there and see them, and they want to see the big-name guys, people they see. Just want to get a glimpse of them, want to get near. But the reason is because they already know something about them. See, you know, they know who those people are. And I was discussing this a while back with you guys and in Wednesday night, and said something about it the other day, I think during revival, about that, about creating desire for something or someone, and particularly a desire. How do you create desire for Jesus Christ? And, you know, it took me a long time over the years to figure this out. But, you know, I came to this conclusion, and there's a lot of ways to do it, is that we have to magnify Jesus Christ to where he is attractive or appealing to somebody else. And so, you know, we know our sole purpose on earth. The Bible says that for Christians, our sole purpose, well, actually, it's for every human being, but the lost people just don't know it yet, and a whole lot of saved people don't know it either, that our sole purpose on this planet is to glorify God. And I'm telling you, when you magnify Jesus Christ, you're glorifying God. And so that's our purpose. Now, I want to say something about that. You know, we have failed miserably as a church, a whole. I don't mean just Valley View Baptist Church. We have failed miserably as God's people on this earth, for the most part, in glorifying God. We just haven't done what we could do in that area right there. You know, Moses... when you think about Moses, at one time, he asked God, he said, "God," he said, "show me your glory." He told him, he said, "I want to see your face." And he asked him, and he wanted to see his glory. And God said, "Well, you can't see my face and live, but I'm going to take you and I put you in the cleft of the rock. I'm going to hold my hand over you. I'm paraphrasing this a little bit. I'm going to hold my hand over you a little bit, but when I get by, I'm going to let you see my hinder parts. I'm going to let you see a little bit of my glory right there. And Moses got to look at that right there. Now, that was a blessing. I mean, that was a blessing right there. But I was thinking about it. You know, why did Moses, I mean, Moses had a relationship with God like no other, just about. I mean, Moses was, when he asked for that, he had already been up on Mount Sinai, got the Ten Commandments. The Israelites wouldn't even go up there. They looked at the mountain and said it was smoke and lightning, and the ground was shaking and trembling. It was a fearful thing. But Moses went up there and talked with God, and Moses had already come down, his face shone. He had been in the presence of God. He had already been in the tabernacle where the cloud came down, descended down on the tabernacle. All the people stood in the tent, the door of their tent, and when Moses went in, and this cloud, and God talked with Moses face to face. It says, as a man talketh with a man. This had already happened in Moses' life. This had already happened, and Moses said, you know what, I just want a little bit more. You know, I want a little bit more. He said, I want to see your glory. I want you to... He said, I want to see your face. He didn't know that he couldn't see that. But, you know, he wanted that. I mean, he had a relationship like no other, a personal relationship, yet he wanted more. Those of you that are my age or around my age can remember the TV commercial they had for potato chips. You remember the one that said, I bet you can't eat just one, right? You remember that? And, you know, that is about true with potato chips. I mean, you get one, you're going to want, I mean, you might as well just go ahead and get the half a bag, right? But the thing is, you got to eat the one. You don't have the craving till you taste the first one. You've got to eat that first one. And it's the thing with Christ. See, a lot of people have never gotten a taste of more than maybe what they're experiencing now, and it might not be much. You know, they have never had that relationship. You know, Ralph was sharing with us this morning. Boy, Ralph, you've been a good illustration for all the service today. But there's a point in time, you know, where you have a experience or a relationship with God where you know that you've been in the presence of God. And if you ever have that, you're never going to be satisfied with nothing else. Everything else seems like it's down here. That's what Moses, you know, you get used to anything, don't we? We can become jaded. Moses had been, you just think, man, if I was in the tabernacle, boy, if I came to church and a cloud descended down around it, boy, we knew and God was in here, or we went up on the mountain more, and it was thunder and earthquakes and all that. We say, man, that would be a thrilling thing. But see, you know, as humans, as we get used to that, you say, Moses said, I want more. I think God wants that for us. I don't think God wants us to become satisfied. God doesn't want us to become stagnant or complacent, like I said this morning, and where we don't have a desire for more of Him. Man, I tell you what's the truth in Christianity today. I believe people, they want less of God than what they don't want to get anymore. I mean, I don't know if they're afraid of it or just, you know, with Satan's operation trying to discourage us or take us away, they're caving into that, you know, not having a desire, you know, for more than that. But I wanted to say, you know, before we get to the main point of the message, you know, not, like I said, not everybody has seen Him now. You know, we'll see Him as He is, the Bible says, but not everybody has seen Him, you know, right now. Look here, it says in chapter 3, verse 1, and part of that, the last part, it says, therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew Him not. The world knoweth us not because it knew Him not. And 2 Corinthians 4:3-4 says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And you know what that's saying right there, that there's people out there, they just won't believe. And because they won't believe, God has hid the gospel. You know, of course, we know Satan, it says there that the God of this world, we know that Satan, of course, God allows it, has that's a lowercase g, by the way, the God of this world, that's Satan, has blinded the minds of those that just will not, and God allows them to go on in that same state right there. And so people won't believe, have their minds blinded by Satan, and it says that they can't. You know, we look at the last part of verse 1. It says there, the world knoweth us not because it knew Him not. And so, you know, what happens? They don't see Christ And they don't see God's children. You know what? They're walking through the world. Now, I thought about that little section right there a lot when I looked at it this afternoon, and I thought about a couple things. Number one, the lost people are going through the world, and the Christians are living in the world. We know about that. Matter of fact, the Bible even talks about wheat and tares in the church. It said the wheat's growing up with the tares, right? So we know that the lost and saved are in churches together too. We understand that. But the world looks out here, the lost world looks out, that may say that there's not a God, or they just don't understand. They think, well, I believe in God, but they're not saved. They don't know. A lot of world don't believe in God. They're going through the world, and we're mingled out there among us, and they just look at us, and they don't see anything any different than themselves. It says that they know us not. That's what it said right there in verse 1. It said they know us not because they don't know him. So they don't see. They just see the same old people, and that's true to an extent. Now, the other side of the coin is, if we're to be glorifying God and we're to magnify God in our life, and then we're to live a life, a Christian life, we should live a life that should be some contrast there to the world's life. I just had a little battle going on in my own mind about that. I was kind of thinking on both ends of the spectrum. I said, well, you know what? It's true. They probably don't see anything different, but they should. You know, there should be something. Now, that doesn't mean they're going to attribute it to God. That doesn't mean that they're going to see Jesus. It doesn't mean that, but it might get somebody to ask a question, to find out, you know, what it is right there. But that's what that verse says. It doesn't, the world knoweth us not. It doesn't recognize us. It doesn't see us, the saved people, the children of God. They don't see any difference between them and the lost. They don't know that. Now, that's something that's hidden because physically we do look the same. And it says, because it knew him not. And so, you know, but one day, you know, the Bible says that one day every knee is going to bow. Every tongue's going to confess. But you know what? It's going to be too late for the lost people to be saved in that day that it's talking about. So I just got a few points here. Didn't go to a lot of trouble to get these together. Just something to help us along as we kind of break the message down this morning. It says one day that we're going to see him as he is, but we haven't seen him as he is yet. And it says, we haven't. It says, but right now I'm going to tell you what we see. Now, what we see right now, the first point, 1 Corinthians 13, 12 says this. It says, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then, later on, face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even also am as I am known. And so the Bible tells us that today that we walk by faith and not by sight. And we see through a glass darkly. In other words, in a glass there meant they used maybe like a mirror image or a reflection, and it wasn't a good mirror either. It was a little bit on the blurry side, sometimes polished brass, sometimes some type of glass. But in other words, we don't see everything as clear. We don't see everything as complete. You know, we really see, when we look at the Bible, we see Jesus Christ in parts and pieces through his word. We see when we look at the Bible, we look at the New Testament, we certainly see Jesus in his humanity. We can see that in a lot of places. It was a virgin birth, which was different, but he's still born of a woman. And in that sense, it was a natural childbirth. Born in a manger, pretty humble beginnings. We see that. We know his daddy was a carpenter, his stepfather was a carpenter. No doubt he probably worked in that craft because that's what people did there. We see him in other human aspects. He thirsted, he hungered, he wept, all the things that would happen in his humanity. So we get a glimpse there of his humanity. We really don't know that much about some of the aspects of that. We see him also, we see his miracles. So we know something about that. A lot of miracles in the Bible we read about that, which goes along with seeing his divinity, some aspects of his divinity. He walked on water. He raised the dead along with the miracles there, you know, that goes along. We see some of that in the Bible. We look there. We know about, his baptism was unique. His transfiguration, that was unique. These were some miracle divinity type visions that we had of Christ. We see it in his word. We saw his love. We saw, which was a love of God, which is different than the way we love. And his power, which went along with the miracles. We saw the power that he had, and then we also see his heart, and probably not covering all the things, but see how all those are like fragmented pictures. It's like having a puzzle, and all the pieces are spread around. You haven't got it all together. That's how we see Christ in the Word of God. That's how we see him today. A picture here, a picture there. Not all complete, not all at one time. It's hard to get everything together. And so we preach the Word of God today, and we even read the Word of God today. You know, we try to, as we preach, we try to paint a picture of Christ, but it's an incomplete picture just about always, because we'd be here till doomsday if I tried to preach a whole complete picture of Christ from, you know, head to toe, from humanity to divinity. You know, we never exhaust that topic. So we have an incomplete picture of Christ. And so, kind of like Moses, we just get that glimpse here and there, which a glimpse is good. Listen, the glimpse that Moses got was good. He didn't see the whole thing, but he saw enough. That was a good glimpse right there. And then sometimes also, we view Jesus from afar, and we get away from God, and we're distant from God, and we just kind of see everything from the peripheral part. And you know, I think about this, a lot of Christians as well, that's how they're involved in their Christianity. It's not, they're not right in it. You know, they're just kind of watching it from afar. Maybe belong to a church, maybe attended church, but they're not really, involved in the ministry that God has, what God is doing in the world. They're just kind of watching everybody else do it, kind of looking at it, don't want to commit, don't want to get connected. They're just kind of seeing it happen, but they're not in it. You know what I'm saying? There's a difference there when you're in it. You know, when God's using you and you're walking in the Spirit, and God's able to use you to lead people to Himself and use you to be a blessing to others and all. There's not, you know, the average Christian, the majority of the Christians are not in that. They're not involved in that, so we're kind of watching that thing from afar. And so, sometimes we're like the Emmaus Road disciples. You know, Jesus is on the scene, but we don't recognize that's who it is. You know, we're walking along, and Jesus is speaking to us, and we don't know that it's Him speaking to us. How many of you know that Jesus speaks to you sometimes? The Lord speaks to our hearts, but we got to listen to what He has to say, and this is another problem right there. We hear, but we don't listen, or we hear, and we say no right there. Recognizing the Lord and recognizing Him speaking to us. Why do we not recognize Him sometimes we speak to Him? Because we're seeing through that dark glass. We're not seeing the complete picture. And there's a lot of other reasons. That's not the only reason, but usually it's our self-centeredness that is at the root of that. But we don't recognize Him. And so sometimes how we see Christ, you know, it comes and goes with us too sometimes, just depending on where we may happen to be spiritually. So that's kind of how we see Him now. We can see more of Him if we desire. Like them tater chips, you can eat more of them if you want to. Huh? But you know what? We can see more if you want them. You know, the more you get in His Word, and I'll probably say something about it, the more you get in the Word of God, the more of Christ you can see. You know, we were talking about, everything, Old Testament to New, you can find Jesus Christ in every single bit of it. Every single bit, there's something in type of Christ in the Word of God. And so we can see that. And that's what we see now. And I know I didn't exhaust that topic by any stretch of the imagination. Now I'm going to tell you what we won't see later on down the road, what we're not going to see. There's a lot of the glimpses of Jesus that we have in the Bible. We're not going to see those physically ourselves. But we're going to see Him physically one day. Right now we're just looking at glimpses through the Word. That's why we see in glass darkly. You know, one day, that Jesus is going to be standing, we're going to be standing right there, just closer than you're standing to me right now, and just as I'm standing here, just as real as I can be, that Jesus is going to be standing in front of you just as real as I am right now. I mean, that real, you're going to see Him? I mean, you think about that. One day you're going to be, what are you going to say? Have you ever been so awestruck that, you know what, and you just, your mind going to be all over the place that you don't even know what to say, well, I wonder what he's thinking. How about that? I mean, that might be what you're asking when we won't even be able, I don't even think we'll be able to talk when we're standing there in front of the Lord. And so, but it's just as real. But I'm going to tell you what you're not going to see in some of the glimpses that we get in the Bible. We're not going to see Jesus as a baby in a manger any longer. That's a one-time event. Them old shepherd boys, they got to see it. They were out in the field, and they went up there and they saw that. But we're not going to see that. We just see a glimpse of it in the Bible. We will not see Jesus as a baby, not in heaven, nowhere else. We'll not see that. Like what they saw, it was a glorious night, and no doubt about it. I'd like to seen it. I'd like to seen those angels come out there at midnight, man. I don't know if I'm going to hang around them smelly sheep, but I would have liked to have seen that in the sky, how that looked right there. So the shepherds saw it at one time. It's a past thing. Well, we won't see the everyday common looking Jesus that we read so much about in the Bible. I don't know how you picture Jesus. Our mind's been skewed a little bit by some of the artists' renderings of Jesus. Most of them are incorrect as they can be. Harold Vaughn one time was preaching at the prayer advance, and he said he's not going to be a long-haired, limp-wristed, fairy-looking man. Something that, you remember that, Brian? He said, long-haired, limp-wristed poppy picker. He won't look like that. Man, I thought if I'd have been drinking something, I'd have spit it all over the place. But, he won't look like that. A lot of those paintings, they came from a certain era, and people, he's a fair-haired, blue-eyed. No, I mean, the Bible tells us he looked like the average Jew of the day. Well, nothing stood out either way, which was more of a dark complexion, dark hair, brown-eyed, probably something to that effect. But anyway, we won't see him, that common, everyday-looking Jesus, walking among the people. He won't teach. Man, I thought about this too. There's a lot of things that we're not going, you're not going to hear in heaven. When we get to heaven, and I don't know how it's really going to be. Jesus is going to be preaching. Maybe we're not going to hear no salvation message. Huh? And here's another thing. You're not going to be able to lead anybody to the Lord. Now, just think about this for a minute. We're a bunch of chickens. I know it. I mean, we might as well let everybody do that. Sound like a hen house. We're a bunch of chickens. It's a blessing to lead somebody to the Lord. I'm telling you. It's nothing to brag about. It's a work of God. We just lead them. But wouldn't it be terrible to get into heaven and you never led a single person to Christ? That's a heartbreaker. Now, if you tried every day of your life and you just never could succeed, I could live with that. I could live with that. But just to never try, never lead somebody to the Lord. It's a blessing. And you don't know what a blessing you're missing if you never lead somebody to Christ. Suck it up. Man up. Ladies, you can man up on this point too. And talk to somebody about the Lord. Pray and ask somebody, because what a blessing it is. And it's a great feeling. It's a terrible thing that you miss out on. It'd be a terrible thing to get into heaven and you never led nobody to Christ. I never forget the first person I ever led to Christ. I was working in the boiler. I was a boiler maker. And it's a hard work. It's a hard job. You're tired at the end of the day. Trust me, depending on what you had to do that day. Retubing a boiler. It's not a picnic. And had this boy. I'd gotten saved. And man, while I was working at this same place. And we were up in Fairfax. We'd get in a truck. And you have you. I was the main mechanic. And I had a helper. And the guy's name was Mike Hart. How about that? Mike Hart, and we got to talking. We had to drive on the Capitol Beltway over to Maryland. Went over to Maryland somewhere. I forget exactly where we were working, going on a boiler somewhere. And, on the way over there, man, I just got to talking to him. I didn't know anything. I mean, really, I didn't know much of nothing. I knew a little bit, but I started talking to him about the Lord. And, man, we got in there. They usually have two boilers, a big building. They have two right side by side. They're big things. They're real big. Some of them pretty long. And there was two of them side by side. One of them's running, whoo, loud. You got to, yell at somebody right beside you. Yeah, and talk. And had the boiler all opened up. And, man, we got up there. And I was taking a safety valve off the top of the thing. And I had a pipe wrench on it. And, man, it was just like then God spoke to me. He said, you need to talk to him about his salvation. I'd already kind of ended without realizing that God had dealt with me on that guy. I mean, I had kind of primed him on the way without knowing it. Some of the stuff I'd said. Talk to him about, salvation, heaven, hell, trust in Jesus. I beat around the bush till there was nothing left to beat. And I was up there, and God just said, talk to this guy. And I got down there at the back of the boulder, man, the Holy Spirit of God. I mean, it was just, I could remember it plain as that. I said, man, would you think you'd like to get saved? He said, I think I would. And we knelt down right there. I'll never forget, big old boulder doors opened up, this other thing. You had to scream to pray. We got down there beside that thing, sooty. Soot there, we was on our knees right there, man, and I just, told Mike to, confess he's a sinner, ask the Lord to save you, and man, he did, he prayed, man, that boy drove like 2 hours one way to go to work and go home, lived up Woodstock or someplace, and he drove down to Washington, man, I'm telling you what, led that guy to the Lord, the first guy right there, oh, what a blessing, I mean, I saw a change in his life, and You know, I left the company there and parted ways right there. But you're not going to be able to lead nobody to the Lord in heaven. This is your chance now. Our prayers will be different. Preaching won't be salvation message. Be a lot of praise, you know. I mean, there's just going to be things that we're not going to see any longer. And we're not going to see Jesus looking the same way. We don't see him eating, sleeping, weeping, tiring, hungering, all those things that happened. We won't see the great physician. You know why? Because ain't nobody going to be needing healing up there. And we're not going to see that. It was great as it would be to see Jesus call Lazarus out of the tomb or to heal a leper or just touch somebody and put a little spittle on us and then they're blind and their sight. Oh, it'd been awesome. We're not going to see that. Crippled man healed. Miracles, walking on the water. I don't know, maybe he'll walk on the water. He doesn't have any reason to. Raising the dead, he's not going to raise the dead there. Everybody's going to be alive. Won't see him in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating out those drops of blood. You're not going to see that. The weight of the whole world on his shoulders, burden, you're not going to see it. You won't see that. Won't see the crown of thorns. Won't see the scourged body. Won't see the cross. You won't see the nails. You won't see a dead Jesus. You won't see a tomb, and you won't see him wrapped in burial clothes. You won't see a rejected Savior. You won't see a despised Savior. You won't see a mocked Savior, a Savior that's spit upon and cursed. We're going to see none of that. Thank God for it. We're not going to see none of those things. It's all going to be over with. I'm going to tell you what we're going to see, what we will see. The Bible says that we're going to see him as he is right now, right this very minute. John himself, John wrote John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and he wrote even what he saw right over just a few pages over. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 13, the Bible says, in the midst of the seven candlesticks, this is what John saw. I can even back up in verse 12. He said, I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one likened to the Son of Man, clothed with the garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with the golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet likened to fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying to him, fear not, I am the first and the last. Boy, I tell you one thing, he got a vision of Jesus, and that was a vision, a future vision, of how Jesus looks right now. And the Bible says that he fell like a dead man at his feet. Boy, something about being in the presence of a holy God will cause a sinful man just about in every time in the Bible when you see somebody come in contact to a pre-incarnate Christ or the post-incarnate Christ in his holiness not before, he fell like a dead man. He fell prostrate on the ground, just slain almost by the presence of God. And, I said the other night at the end of the revival, I was giving you a little, I was thinking about this message right here. You know, when we get to heaven, everybody that's really saved, you're not going to have an introduction when you get to heaven and say, oh, look, hey, this is Jesus. Come here and let me show him to you right here. That's him right over there. You're going to know. Huh? You're going to know that is Jesus Christ. We got enough in the Word that we can tell that it's him. Now, I'm going to give you three reasons right here why that the truly saved will know Jesus when they see him. Three reasons why the truly saved people are going to know Jesus when they see him. Number one is the Word. I didn't give that to Eileen to put on the board, so you got to go old-timey and write it down yourself. Is the Word of God. We have the Word of God. Because the truly saved people know the Word of God, they have gotten enough glimpses in the Word of God to put the pieces together, to put the picture together, that they're going to know who Jesus is. Do you know that the Bible says that the devils even know who Jesus is? That Satan knows who Jesus is? And the devils know that? Well, how do they know? Well, number one, because of the Word of God, among other things, but because of the Word of God. In Acts chapter 19, this one, it's a funny little place in the Bible. I think it is. I see humor in a lot of things. Paul had been casting out demons in Jesus' name. And the Bible says there was some Jewish exorcist, and they decided to try to cast out an evil spirit in Jesus' name. And the Bible said that the evil spirit spoke and said to those Jewish exorcists, they said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" And then it says the evil spirit came out of the man and leapt on those guys, and it said he ran out there screaming, said ripped his clothes off, he ran out screaming naked, Now that's just a funny picture to me. I mean, I can see it now. I don't know if Paul and them was over there kind of, you know, all laughing, kind of huddled up. If I'd have been Paul, I'd have been laughing. Man, them the demons leapt on him, and boy, they took off running, ripped his clothes off. I bet they never tried that again, huh? Now, you know, maybe Paul didn't look at it that way, but it's a funny story in the Bible. But the demon said, "Jesus, I know." How did he know? It's because the Word of God. I think there's other reasons, there's other things, but number one, I think that they know the Word of God. You know, the Bible tells Satan himself, even when it tempted Jesus, he quoted the Word of God. Now, he misquoted or left some things out, but it was on purpose. I believe Satan can quote the Bible. He can misquote the Bible if he wants to. He can leave something off. He did when he talked about Jesus casting himself down from the temple. He said he talked about the angels would, rescue him anyway, what the intent was. And he gave the angels charge over thee. But he left a little bit out of that verse right there. He left something out. Now, he knows how to do that. And I was thinking about this a lot. And see, here's the thing. To tell a lie, you have to know the truth. To tell a lie, you have to know the truth. Otherwise, you might accidentally tell the truth when you're trying to tell a lie. You get me? You got to know the truth to tell a lie. And Satan knows the truth. He knows the Word of God. He knows a whole lot about what's going to happen. He already knows he's defeated. He knows what's going to happen. That's why he's kicking really hard now. I mean, he's scrapping right now because we're getting at the end. We're living in a unique time. We're living down towards the end time when I believe the church is going to get raptured out. I'm not saying, I remember my pastor used to say, "Oh man, I think I'm going to be alive when the Lord comes back and raptures the church out," but he's not. He died, sir. I don't want to say that because I'll tell you, time goes by in a hurry. I used to be in a panic when I thought I was being called to preach. I thought the Lord's going to come back before I get to preach. Then I thought the Lord's going to come back before I got to pastor a church or do whatever it is. I used to just be in a worrying about it. And then I thought I was getting in a panic because it'd be springtime. I think he's going to come back before turkey season started, Larry. I get kind of nervous about that. Man, wait till the end of then. Then when turkey season ends, I said, "Boy, I hope we get through deer season before he comes back." And we don't want him to come back before Christmas, or otherwise we won't get our presents, right? I used to think stuff like that, man. I mean, I was thinking about it, but you know, I don't know. I mean, time goes by quick, but I know we're a whole lot closer. We're living in a unique time, and you see the evilness that is in the world that we live in now. But listen, Satan is the father of lies, and he knows the truth. That's how he knows how to tell a lie. You got to know the truth, or you can't tell a lie about it right there. But he knows the scriptures. Satan himself knows that. And, you know, Satan knows more of the, this is a sad fact, that Satan knows more of the Word of God than the average Christian does. Now, he's wise. He's wise. He's smarter than we are. Never think he's smarter than Satan. I'm going to give him that right there. That's how come he knows. I mean, maybe we shouldn't be too hard on ourselves. He's smart. He's wise. Satan's wise. We were talking about praying for wisdom a while ago. David said he's prayed. I said, I pray for that every day. Wisdom, that's a good thing to pray for, but I'll tell you, because you need it. You need it right there. Now, we got to get into the Word. Well, listen, we need to get into the Word of God because the Bible says that Jesus is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then later on in that verse, I think chapter verse 14, this is John chapter 1, John verse 14 says, "And the Word became flesh, Jesus Christ, and dwelt among us," and that's Jesus Christ. And so, you know, you need to know the Word of God. This is something that we do. Not neglect the Word of God, because we need to know that. So we're going to know Jesus when we get to heaven because of the Word of God. That's as simple as I can, simple as I can put it. You're going to know him today, right now. You don't have to. You don't have to wait till you get to heaven to know him to a degree. Might be through a glass darkly, but that glass won't be so dark if you study the Word of God. Then there's his voice. John 10:27 says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." How many of you know, y'all heard Harold Vaughn laugh, right? I could be in heaven a million years, and if he's off in the corner somewhere laughing, I'll know it's him. I mean, I just know that laugh. You know, you just know how he laughs. Know his voice. You know somebody that you know. There's certain people that call me. You don't have to say, "Hey, this is so-and-so." Marge, you don't have to say, "This is Marge. I know it's you when you call. I can tell your voice." Why do I know? Because I know their voice. Now, it's funny. The people that you know that you don't need them to tell you, they say, "Hey, this is Marge," or something. The people that you're not sure, you know, they call you once every 5 years, and they start, "Hey, man, you know, how's it going, man? I'll tell you what I'm doing." And the whole time I'm going, "All right, I hate to ask them." The other day somebody called, and I talked to them for about 2 minutes, and I finally said, "All right, they said something that keyed it. I knew who it was." They don't tell you. They're the ones that won't tell you. But, you know, if you're around somebody all the time, Billy, you don't call up Angela and say, "Hey, this is Billy." You don't have to do that, do you? You know, she knows who it is. That's just the way it is. So the more that we, by his voice, he said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them." Oh, and they follow me. What if they don't follow you? What if they don't? What if they're not following? Are they his sheep? You know, a real sheep follows its shepherd. I told you that story before about the shepherd rendezvous, and they all get together, and all the sheep mix up. And then when one of them gets ready to go, he just starts saying, "Sheep, sheep," starts walking off, "Sheep, sheep." And his sheep, all their little heads pop up and follow him. What happens if a sheep don't pop his head up and follow him? What's the word? He's lost. He's lost. How about that? What if they don't hear it? What if they don't follow him? Then you got to wonder, right? You got to wonder. We know Jesus now. We'll know him then because the true believers hear his voice. You can hear the voice of God. He speaks to our hearts now. He speaks to our hearts, and you know it's him. I like what Harold had a little lesson on one of the messages he preached one night about how you know the voice of God, how you know when God's speaking to you, because he's leading you into the right things. He's not leading you into discouragement. He's not leading you into into gloom and doom, man. He's leading you into better things. So we're going to know him by the word. We're going to know him by his voice. And then here's another way you're going to know him. You're going to know him by his wounds. His wounds. Everything in the past. We won't see Jesus in the manger. We're not going to see him in his humanity. We're not going to see him. We're not going to see the cross. We're not going to see the nails. We're not going to see the scourge. But I'm going to tell you what you are going to see. You're going to see the print of the nails. And you're going to see the spear, that pierced through his side. That's still going to be visible right there. You know, when Jesus, after the resurrection, Jesus appeared to the disciples there one time, and the Bible says that Thomas wasn't present. Not a lot of Thomas is not present tonight, amen. And it doesn't say why. And I think last year maybe I said something about it. I thought about it. You know what I noticed? Jesus didn't send out a search party for him either. It didn't just get like, "Where's Thomas? What are we going to do? Where's Thomas at?" You know what? He preached to the ones he had. That's what he did. And you know what? Thomas missed out. Jesus was there. But you know what happened later on? They all went running back. You can imagine Jesus showed up in here and said, "Here you go, here I am." And then y'all went running home tonight. And you would say, "What? You know what? God showed up tonight at church, you know. But I'm not going to believe it unless I get to stick my finger in the print of those nails." Now, why did he pick that of all things? Thomas would have known Jesus when he saw him, right? He would have known his voice when he heard his voice. But Thomas said just one thing. He said, "I'm not going to believe unless I stick my finger in the print of his hand and thrust my hand into his side where he had been stuck with the spear right there." And then Jesus came. It was about a week later, I think it was. They had another meeting. Thomas showed up, backslider. He showed up, and then Jesus come in there, and Jesus remembered. Jesus knew what he said. I don't know if anybody ran and told him. I doubt it. But he said, Thomas, he said, "Go ahead. Put your finger right there. Stick it in there." He said, "Go ahead. Thrust your hand in my side right there." Doesn't say Thomas did it. He didn't have to. He said, my Lord and my God. He knew exactly who it was when he saw the print of the nails in the spear side. Listen, I don't know that we're going to have to see that. We're going to see it, but he knew him. He knew him when he saw those things right there. We're going to know him by the word of God. We're going to piece the pictures together. We're going to know his voice when we hear it. And we're going to see the print, the wounds in his hands and his feet and his side. We're going to see those. We're going to know it's Jesus. We're going to know him. We're going to see him as he is. He still has them. I believe when John saw him on the Isle of Patmos in his glorified body, Peter got a closer look after he got up off the ground and he just seen the print of the nails. He's print in his feet and hands, seen the spear in his side. I want to ask you something. Do you know him? Do you know him? If you don't know him down here, you won't know him up there. The Bible says that every knee shall bow, every mouth confess. You either bow to him as a Savior now, or you'll bow before him as a judge. Then, those are the two choices right there. But every knee's going to bow one day. You know what? And everybody's going to know. And there's going to be no doubters, no unbelievers in hell. No unbelievers in hell. No unbelievers anywhere when we see him as he is. Amen. Let's all stand, heads bowed and eyes closed, and we're going to sing something here. Guess I'll be leading that. But if you need to come to the altar, you just come on right away and come down and pray. Thank God. Maybe just want to offer you blessings or salvation, whatever the need is. You know, do you know him? That's the big question. Do you know him? Listen, there's a lot, like I said, to pray about. Let's just pray that God will really start a fire in our hearts that we can feel his closeness, his nearness, and be an encouragement to others. As I said about witnessing to somebody, I mean, man, that's key. I like what Brother Harold said about Brother Baker's church. Sometimes just pray with somebody right here in the church. Just get around them, start praying, start loving on people, and what an impact that had in the community where they were. And so if you missed that message, it was great there about that. Just praying with, you see somebody coming in, they're grieved, they got a burden, or maybe you know something's going on in life, just say, hey, let me pray with you right here on the spot.
And, you know, I think that's a good thing. Let people know. Ask them. You know, so many people I shared with you, I asked a lady one. I said, you know, do you have anything to pray about? Or Sherry asked her, and she said, no, I don't have nothing. We got talking about her. Man, she had a list a mile long of stuff to start praying about. You know, just ask people, and they don't even think about, you know, about prayer. But we can certainly help them out there. Amen? Okay, well, I pray you have a good week. Pray we'll come back on Wednesday night. We have our Bible study prayer meeting. We're still doing a little Bible study. I really want to emphasize praying together and, you know, really calling on God as, you know, corporately as a church. But we're still studying